So I'm turning to Paul's epistle to the Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. In the way that our brother has been preaching from this book, so I'm only referring to this passage as the start of a survey I want us to make this evening. We want to think about Christian orderliness. Christian orderliness, a very important thing. These days, it seems that even for Christians, we sometimes would allow ourselves to be a bit disorderly in some things. And sometimes, if you go to a very orderly church, or a church tries to be orderly, well, people think that, oh, well, this is white man's church, or something like that, or this is a Western church. So the order has been associated with Western lifestyle. But it's not so anymore, because there's so much disorder there as well. If you say that it's the character of Christians there, probably you may be right. But the idea of being an orderly person is deeply written in Scripture, and we have to very much appreciate it. I wish that I can really attend to so many texts this evening, but I would be attending to a number, but just to see the importance of that. Because if we are not orderly, whether as individual Christians, whether in our homes or whether in the church, if we are not orderly, it becomes so easy for sin to slip into things, and we don't even notice it, because things are disorderly. So we don't even notice what is happening. Part of the disorder has been through charismatic influence. Some of you will remember when charismatism started, became popular in the 80s in Ghana, they threw away everything of order. In fact, they deliberately shut that down. Order to them meant quenching the spirit. So if you choose an orderly life, an orderly service, for example, or an orderly pattern of behavior in the church, or you insisted an orderly kind of Christian life, well, they thought that you would be quenching the spirit. Because the idea is that if I act upon the impression of the time, if there's a kind of an impromptu behavior, an impromptu response, then they said, well, it's the spirit of the Lord leading you, things like that. They confused everything. And so order was thrown away. And unfortunately, it's still lingering around in the churches, so that even churches that are not charismatic have become disorderly also. But my dear friends, I'm sure you would notice that, oh, the Bible is so insistent upon that. Now, you cannot overlook that at all. We cannot, either in our individual Christian lives or in the life of the church. But the next important question, which we'll be answering from the passages we surveyed, is what kind of order are we talking about? Sometimes a person, maybe a Christian, may tell everybody, oh, this is the way I do my things. And so every time you must see that this is the way I do my things, so I'm always going to do it this way, something like that. Well, for a Christian, we really don't have the power to do that. We don't have the power to establish our own way of doing things, except some of the most really very, very, very unimportant things. But in every really essential matter, we are never allowed to choose how we do our things. We are taught how we should do things in the Scripture, you see. And so we should not forget that at all, dear friends. So you would see from these passages that we are even shown what we mean by order. And so friends, I will come to this passage again, because it's very important. Let me do that, because I'm likely to forget it. So let's just look at this passage a little, because I'll be moving away from here very soon. I want to go to the Old Testament to pick two or three verses there, and you see how important order is shown there. But look at this passage where we are beginning. The Apostle Paul speaking, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joy and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. When the Apostle Paul says that I am absent in the flesh, But with you in the spirit, it simply means that even though I'm not physically there, my heart and thoughts are with you. And the kind of things I have taught you or spoken to you as to how to do it, these things are with you. These rules, these instructions are with you to regulate matters. You know, we have an example of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And so he's not talking about as if he's there in a kind of a shadowy thing or anything like that, as people say, but his thoughts and his heart is with them. His longing for them is still there. But this is the most important part. Drawing and beholding your order. The Greek means exactly that order, that which is arranged, that which has a fixed succession. So everybody knows that this is how things are done. And I, Apostle Paul says, I am not with you, so that you are not orderly only when I am there. I'm not expecting that to happen. Oh, when Apostle is coming, everything goes on in an orderly fashion. When the Apostle is not there, everybody, hey, okay, you can do what you choose after the man is not here. Something like that. No. He says that I'm absent, and Apostle Paul knows that they will be orderly. So he says that he's beholding and already rejoicing, because he knows they will still be orderly in the things he's taught them. But when look at the significant thing in the passage, drawing and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. We will all talk about steadfastness of faith in Christ, wouldn't we? We'll all be concerned, all be strong in the Lord still. But Apostle Paul pairs it here with order. In fact, he mentions order first before steadfastness. You see? And so you cannot simply say, well, you know, I like the doctrines, I like the what the Bible says, how we should behave, but I don't like the order, how the Bible says, this is how we respond to things, this is how you handle things, we go from here to there. I don't want those ones, I want to be on my own. No, you can't do that. In fact, if we do, we won't be strong in the faith. We'll weaken. Because very easily we will lose our way. Because I will do this, tomorrow I'll forget it, and before you realize, nothing is being established. You see. And so order is very important to the Lord, for spiritual maturity, and for ourselves also. And then especially for the church. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now please, let me go to the Old Testament. I'm picking up two or three verses here, and you see how important it is throughout the Bible, dear friends. In fact, we often say you cannot be a maturing Christian without any order established. And so 1 Chronicles chapter 15, I'm sure you know the episode here. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And I'm reading verse 12 and 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. This is David speaking. You can see that straight away in verse 11. And said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. Now watch verse 13. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. I'm sure you remember this episode. This is the second time David is attempting to move the ark into Jerusalem. In the first attempt, there was a failure because God came down and killed Uzzah. You remember that episode? Because that man, David, out of his zeal, went out and wanted to move the ark into Jerusalem, where he had prepared a place for it. And in his zeal, he simply called around everybody who was willing. And Uzzah was belonged to the family of the man who was keeping the ark at the time. And so they put the ark on a cart, something like what we call wheel, put it on it, an animal pulling it, and this man decided to be a kind of a bodyguard to it. So he was standing on one side, and his brother was at the other side. And on the way, you remember, the animal stumbled, and so the ark began to shake. And so Uzzah thought the ark would fall, and so he held it just to keep his table, and God killed him. And David became so amazed. They became so worried, and said, oh, who then can draw near to God?
And so they stopped the whole process. They couldn't go on. They just took it to a certain man's house and then abandoned the whole project for a while. And so a few months later, they told David that the man who was keeping the ark, the Lord was blessing him. And David's mind came to the project again. And he went the second time. And this second time he came to the priest. And this is why he's speaking to them and said that, you are the Levite. You should have been the one to do it. Because that was the order God had given to Moses. He had divided the Levites, the Levitical family. They were those whom when the ark is about to be moved, they were the ones to go into it, just throw cloth upon it. That's all. Others, it was their business to carry it. So it was not anybody at all. And the ark was never put on a wheel. It should never be put on a wheel. It must always be carried by the priests. So David made a very serious mistake. As he was telling the leaders, the elders, the Levites, saying, it's because you didn't do it the last time, God was angry with us. Because we did not see God in due order. We didn't seek Him according to God's own laid down procedure. God's own procedure. And so God was angry with us. We were zealous. He wanted His ark to be there at Jerusalem. But we ignored His order. And God was angry with us. And so, dear friends, if we are zealous without obeying order, we become those apostles Paul says zeal without knowledge. And we are enthusiastic, but we do not know how God wants us to do it. And our worship and our offer won't be pleasing to God. When we are ignorant, God will be merciful because we hopefully, gradually, we'll learn. But if we become not unwilling to learn, then of course our service and our offer will not be pleasing to God. And so David's example speaks very powerfully to us. Now, let me turn you to another passage. And some of them is so interesting because the context makes it richer. Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23 and verse 4. Job chapter 23 and verse 4. And I'm sure you know that Job is so much under in trial, and his situation was very depressing. Verse 3 and 4. And then Job speaking, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." This is Job speaking. Verse 3 and 4. "I will order my course before him and fill my mouth with arguments." What is striking is that he's in trial, and his friends that came to him were telling Job that, "Job, you are a hypocrite. This is why God is punishing you like this. You give an impression that you are a nice man, but in fact what is happening to you reveals who you really are." And Job's reasoning is this: "No, I do not believe that. I am a hypocrite. I know I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. But I'm not conscious. I'm deliberately living secretly in rebellion against God. This is why this has come to me." And part of his concern is this. He says that, "I wish I know God where God is, that I may go to Him and lay my case in order." So that even in his prayer, he's saying, I wish I could go and be orderly before you. I'm not going as somebody who is so depressed and angry and is going to throw his words about anyhow. No, I want to go before him and lay my case carefully, thoughtfully before Almighty God. So even in prayer, a Christian observes order. It makes sure, for example, we say you make sure that we've taken care of our confession of sins. We have expressed our dependence upon the Lord. We make sure that we are covering a lot of grounds in the intercession. There's room for worship and admiring and adoring God. We are taking care of all the departments. Friends, you just can't say, you just pray anyhow. No. Try to learn from Scripture. So Scripture shapes our prayers with order, even in private prayer. This is a private case for Job. And so you see, even in prayer, even in time of trial, that Job is saying, "I will be that orderly before God. Lay my case in an orderly manner before him." Finally, come with me. This may be our last in the Old Testament. It's there in Psalm 119 and verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. This is a very, very helpful verse, because it touches on one of the kind of orderly life we're speaking about, and at the same time also one of the great benefits that comes from that. And so order my steps, again the word order there means is to arrange, to set out in a row, arrange in a fixed fashion. I will order, or he was praying to God, order my steps in thy word. This is why we're saying a Christian does not rise up and say, this is the way I do my things. As for me, when this thing happens, if somebody disturbs me, if somebody gets my money and then doesn't want to pay it, if somebody insults me there, this is the way I handle my matters. No, you cannot say that. We have been bought at a price. We belong to the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross of Calvary and suffered there and bore upon himself the punishment that was due unto us, he did that to wash us from our sins, but also to make us his own people. It was a promise given to him, so we will belong to him. As Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we are no longer of ourselves. We have been bought at a price. And so we don't even talk like that. As for me, what is the way I do my things? It's the way I respond to my situations. No, we must, by the grace of God, strive to overcome that. So we are constantly saying, order my steps in thy word. Let me always see a pattern and an example, an instruction about how this must be handled, how this must be responded to. Let me see something like this in thy word. And oh Lord, make me willing to do it. That's what David is praying for. Order my steps in thy word. And so the beautiful thing is that the word translated order here is the same word that is used in 2 Chronicles when the Lord, in the days of Hezekiah, you may know that Hezekiah, his own father, was a godless man, an idolater, and so he had messed up everything. When Hezekiah became king, even the worship of God had been destroyed, the temple had been shut, and so Hezekiah had to open all that up again and then set up the worship system. And so in 2 Chronicles, I'm not turning to it, it is said that he set in order the sacrificial system also. You know, God gave them strict order concerning how the sacrifices must be offered and the times they must be done and things like this. The same word that David is using here to speak about his desire that God establishes his way in his word. Order my steps in thy word. It is also used of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 9. You know, Isaiah chapter 9 is a messianic passage. We often read that in Christmas. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end, things like that, and say that he will order it and establish it in justice and in judgment. He says there, it's also spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ's own orderly kingdom. He will order his kingdom according to justice and judgment. Far be it from the Lord Jesus Christ that his kingdom becomes a disorderly one. No, it cannot be. His church must never be a disorderly place. People must know, as Apostle Paul said, he was telling Timothy, know how you behave yourself in the church, the household of God, the ground and the pillar of the truth. We must know it, so we know an order. And this is the thing we are always must be reminding ourselves and always trying to grow in, that we are, and we seek to be orderly people, knowing the way the Lord wants us to respond to every situation. No room for any personal way of doing things, but all of us ever saying, order my steps in thy word. And this is one of the powerful benefits from that verse 33. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. He connects the two. And our translator did well in putting the colon there. Order my steps in thy word. You see the colon there. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Friends, an orderly life helps us not to come under the dominion of sin. We would always be needing the forgiveness of God. We always need the Lord to cleanse us afresh. And we depend ever upon His mercy. But, you know, if we are orderly, by the help of the Lord, if any sin is becoming entrenched, we will spot it. We will realize it. So we begin to cry to the Lord. We begin to see the night is high. It is happening frequently with me now. Now, for several weeks now, I keep doing this. They will see and be alert of the frequency and be alarmed and begin to pray to the Lord and be more earnest before Him. It requires some orderly life. If my life is haphazard anyhow, I already be noticing. Take my devotions, for example. If I've not formed a firm order of daily devotion, say, when I get up in the morning, you tell yourself, it's a rule for me, the first thing I do, you say, is to have a time of prayer, and to have a time of reading. And unless there's an emergency, something that is really, really critical, and I must rush after it at once, I must make time for this. I must make sure I've done that before I step out there and go. Now, if there's no order to that effect, before you realize you are giving yourself excuses, you get up in the morning and say, okay, I think I'm going, I'll do it in the evening. Okay, the first 2 days, yes, you do it in the evening. Next time, you miss it in the evening, okay, when I get to the office, I'll do it. And yes, the next time you go to the office, you do 1, 2, before you realize you are stopping at the office, okay, now I understand. When I get up in the morning, I will do it before you realize it's up and down, then you drop everything. And so orderly life helps you. Because I have said that I would do this regularly. And this is how it pleases the Lord. So I'm going to make sure I give time to this. And I'm not doing it. And begin to see. It wouldn't go on for so long before you realize what is happening. And so David is so under the inspiration of the Lord. He's giving us a very helpful counsel here. Order my steps in thy word, friends. This is a little bit of a tip the Lord willing on Friday back in Cape Coast. I want to speak about delighting ourselves in the ways of the Lord. And this is a thing we should desire. Oh Lord, order my steps in thy word. Let it be that in every step I take, I am mindful of some scriptural principle, of a scriptural example, of a scriptural truth that is guiding me. I am, friends, we should be afraid if you feel that you are your own. We should hate it. I'm on my own. You know, I can't do this. You don't know me. I can't do that. We should never allow even the feeling, let alone the action. We should really feel our hearts constantly as servants who desire to have our path. Order my steps in thy word. And it has to be the word, my dear friends. So Christian orderliness is firmly rooted in the word. And that it affects every step of ours. Order my steps in thy word. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And that is desire. Now friends, I come to the New Testament to survey 2 or 3 verses here as well. You know, we've read our Colossians passage there first. Let's please pick up another Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 34. Remember, this follows his instructions about the Lord's Supper. And he had given some instruction here, and this is what he closes in that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 34. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. In fact, it's a very strong word. The word that is translated order here, in Acts chapter 24, it is used about an order a military officer gave to a junior officer concerning Paul. So it's not flexible. When I come, I will set down the fixed things that must be done, Apostle Paul is saying. So once again, it is apostolic, it is what the apostle will set down, and also it is inflexible. An orderly life is a firm life drawn from scripture teaching and principles that regulates a Christian's whole life, about every department of our lives. And this is one of the marks of spiritual maturity, that by the grace of God, every department of my life is coming under some order, an order I follow every time. And I'll mention a few as we come to the close very soon. And the rest, he's speaking about the Lord's Supper, a few other things that Apostle Paul is correcting. And the rest, he says, will I set in order when I come? When I come, I'm going to give fixed, inflexible rules or order concerning them. And so the Apostle means it. And even with giving, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let's go to 14 first, so that we don't go up and down. So 14 and verse 40. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things, the immediate context, of course, is the worship in the church and the regulation of the various gifts. But it is surely, because of where we have read, also goes beyond that. Let everything come under some order, dear friends, as a body of the Lord's people. This is how we should do things. Let all things be done decently. Decently means in a fitting way, becoming way, in a way that is consistent with our situation as Christians and as people of God. And so let all things be done decently and in order. Things that follow some order every time. And so, my dear friends, this is very important. I remember that when we take our children even to the parks, we tell the Sunday school teachers, maintain some order. You know, when you take a lot of children to park, children want to do what they want, isn't it? They're running everywhere, they're doing whatever they want. If it's time for water, everybody wants to rush and get his own things like that. And we insist upon, let there be some order. Let the children... One of the things is that, it helps you to make sure you're taking care of every one of them, obviously. And also, it sets an example. I always say that one of the things that will be so painful is for years to come, maybe in 10 years to come, you meet a boy who attended Sunday school, you meet you on the street and said, "Sir, I remember you." I said, "Why do you remember me?" "Said Sunday school. I remember when you took us to park. And I was so thirsty, I couldn't get water to drink." I think I feel so ashamed. But ordinary water, a boy may meet me and say that he never got water to drink. And meanwhile, there was so much there that somebody drank maybe 5 times and he didn't get only one. And if there was order, you're sure you could have gotten some, isn't it? And so it's even in very small things like that you see how important it is. And it leaves a testimony on people's minds, especially when it has to do with the church. We are representing, we are Christ's body, and we must represent Him and show clearly that we strive by His grace to do our very utmost. So let all things, says the Apostle, all things, we should never leave out anything. All things be done. In fact, this is why we say the scripture touches on everything. If only we would study and watch for principles and watch for examples and watch for commands, we will find principles for everything, an order laid down for everything that the church ought to do and that a Christian ought to do. And so, let all things be done decently and in order. And then, in giving, the Apostle Paul says this has to do with collection. And even there, look at the 1 Corinthians 16. Even here, the Apostle Paul insists on this also. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. "Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." Now, the churches in Galatia are churches in Pisidian, Antioch, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. Those were the northern Galatian churches we speak of. And so, those are the churches the Apostle Paul says he's giving order to them, and the church in Corinth must do so also. And it's about collection for the saints. So even when it comes to giving, friends, we know we say this kind of thing. Have a lesson to scripture and have an orderly way of giving your resources to the house, to the Lord's things. Don't make it haphazard. Friends, you know, we say this thing, it will not be an act of worship. If when I'm coming to the house of the Lord, I didn't even think and plan. What am I going to give to the things of the Lord? And the scripture principles Apostle Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I think about the needs of the church. I think about God's own dealings with me. I think about the blessing I want to come upon others. These things are in my mind. And I decide and how much I want to set aside for the Lord. Often people ask me about the tithes. We said that, well, at least it should be a minimum or a kind of a starting point. But we are not bound strictly by that alone. We say we must be able to reflect grace even in that, so that even that I don't just reach into my pocket for wallet and anything that touches my hand, that's my offering. For that, how can it be an act of worship? How can it be a thing given to the Lord? A thing I purpose to give to the Lord. Oh friends, so that Apostle Paul would want the churches there even to follow an order. And the order will follow. It has to be on the first day of the week. The things have to be planned and put aside so that when they come, there's no fresh collection made. The person comes, simply takes it to the brethren in Judea who needed the help. And so, even in giving, the Apostle Paul said there is an order he has established, and the churches must keep that also. So friends, you see how important it is to him. Friends, I take you to another area in Titus chapter 1. I'm surveying through these passages, dear friends, so that we all appreciate the importance of this in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord is not just interested in getting things done. He's interested in doing them in his own way. And so Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. After 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. Now, Apostle Paul says, this is why I left you, Titus, in Crete. And his first thing he mentions is that he may set things in order. So important to the apostle, isn't it? So that I'm leaving you here, set things in order. In fact, the Greek suggests that there were some of the things the apostle Paul himself has set down, but probably they're becoming neglected, as he wants him to go and set them down again. That's to set right again. That's the sense of the Greek. And so he's going to set these things down as the apostle Paul had desired them. And so, my dear friends, so he's setting home and in fact elsewhere, he told the churches that he's sending Timothy to them, who would tell them the way his manner is like in the churches, so that the other churches will copy it too. Because Apostle Paul knew that the order was established in the churches, were supposed to bind the churches and regulate them till the Lord comes. And so, again, the Apostle Paul shows him, friends, the last passage I'm going to, and then we'll begin to draw some conclusions and close, is the opposite. And again, you see how strongly the Apostle Paul speaks about the opposite of order, disorder. And then, I'm only turning to one passage, obviously. We could turn to a few others. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And then, see how strongly the Apostle speaks about this. So, we see how these things are very, very important. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Listen to these very powerful words. Now, we command you, watch it there. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Are these not strong words? Withdraw from a brother who walketh in a disorderly way. There's a tradition. Tradition simply means the things that have been laid down for the churches to follow. We are not talking, when we say tradition, we're not talking about something you can easily brush it aside. In scripture, there are things set down in the churches. And Apostle Paul is saying, there are people in the churches that are disorderly. They don't want to listen to those things. We have said, this is how a Christian should behave. This is how a Christian should respond to situations. And some are ignoring that. And Apostle Paul is saying, withdraw from those Christians. Because they will influence you. Then you become disorderly too. And then verse 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. We didn't do that, even as apostles. And my group, when we came, we didn't behave ourselves disorderly. We didn't think we had the power to do whatever we wanted. You know, friends, I say this, believe me, I say this with many, many times, great grief. And believe me that I don't think we have this problem in our church. I said there's a temptation everywhere, you know. One of the things that happen always is that in every church, there will be people that come into the churches that would want to behave themselves to be bigger than the church. It's a temptation everywhere. And the point is that often they succeed only if the church officers will allow them. If the church officers will still, in spite of their proud and pompous posture, the church officers to give them room. And so these people walk in the church as if they are above every law. No law affects them, no rule affects them, no arrangement includes them. And it's like, this is how we're going to do it. They can ignore it and do what they want. And everybody will say, okay, okay, okay. If it's the brother doing it, okay. And then if the church officers leaving them to do that, it is a great dishonor to the Savior. It is a great dishonor. And then at the end of the day, the church becomes a disorderly place. Because of course, if this person can't do as he chooses, why not that also? Why not that other person also? You see the problem. As if no one, if a few persons. And sometimes it begins with the office bearers themselves. Perhaps a pastor. He himself respects no other rules. You know, we give this example a number of times. Like the charismatic churches. Well, the service has started, though the pastor can choose to stand there and then be speaking to somebody on the phone while they are doing their so-called praise and worship, and he's there talking on the phone, and then he will walk in and then sit down and have another call and things like that, and then other members can't do the same thing. Oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. May such things never happen to any true church. And I say, dear friend, it begins with church officers who see, who fail to be watchful and set the example and insist upon it. I tell the brethren, and I've said it several times there, and I tell the brethren, all the brethren, and you know, my dear friends, well, unless the Lord has deserted us, when it comes to those things, you must turn to the point of death. You must never let any individual exalt himself above the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. Never. That would be a betrayal. That it would be to sell off the, if you like, the property of the Lord Jesus Christ for personal acceptance and personal respect. I want this person to like me, but I can allow him to treat the church anyhow and then go free. No, 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 no. This should never, never happen. If an apostle will say, is there somebody who is disorderly? He doesn't want to come under the same rules and say, this is the way the Lord said we should respond. He said, I don't want to respond that way. I don't want to behave myself like that. Let me do what I want. And we say, okay, okay, go on and do what you want. And yet you are a good standing member in the church. We say, no way. This must never happen in any church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord will desert the church. If individual Christians should withdraw from them, then what do you think the Lord will do to the church? The Lord is not simply pleased with the church because its doctrines are sound. Remember we saw in Colossians, he spoke about steadfastness in the faith, but he attached that to orderliness. It's not enough that we are sound in doctrine. It is not enough that we preach the gospel, and we also have to be orderly. Otherwise, we are not a New Testament church. We are not faithful. We are not true to the Savior who called us. And so, Apostle Paul is very strong on this. And then, come down to verse 11, because he mentions this again there. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, and he cites even an example that you would think it is a small case. And you look at how he takes it seriously. Working not at all, but are busybodies. Now then that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And so he goes on. And so he tells us very clearly, the apostle telling us that one example is even about some brethren who may not want to work. They simply want to take advantage of the kindness of the brethren. Oh, if I don't work and I go and visit that brother and I tell him that, well, my pocket is dry, although he will give me a tip. And so if I only have 10 kind-hearted brethren in the church and I visit every one of them, Lisa, and I can make a good money to live off it about a whole month. We say, no, Christians are not supposed to do that, because the term we use is scrounging of others. That kind of life is stealing. I am stealing from my brethren. I am abusing their kindness. Surely an apostle Paul, it goes on to explain this further, should somebody be really in need, he's doing his best, but he's still lacking, surely we should stand very quickly with him and support him and relieve him. Because he's doing his best. Only things are hard for him. But if he doesn't want to work and he wants to be lazy, then we don't have to encourage that at all. Because that'll be a disorderly behavior. If failing to work is so important to Paul, how much the other matters? You see, friends. So I hope you see how this passage shows us how important order is in the house of the Lord. We search the scripture to find out the thing, the way the Lord wants us to behave and respond in the various things of life, and we follow that exactly. We have said that order isn't my way of doing things. It is simply discovering what the Bible has said. How? Here is the question of how. How must it be done? I am offended. A brother has offended me. A brother came and got my car to go and visit his something. And he came back and he's wrecked the car. He simply came and parked it and gave me the keys and went away. Because I'm offended. What do you do? Is there a ruling out to hand it? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. No, ask for me. My rule is that if you do this, no, we say no. You say, well, if this is the way the Lord wants me to respond to it, I'm going to respond to it exactly that way. That's what we mean by an orderly life. I want to submit myself to the way the Lord wants me to behave. Christian fellowship. How do we relate to one another? What has the scripture said? What about guidance? It is a principle in scripture that all our major decisions are brought before the Lord. So that he guides us in them and helps us to clear our minds of our own determinations, so we may submit ourselves to him. We talk about our work and our duty. I may be a self-employed person. Can I behave? Friends, we studied this, I think, a few weeks ago in Cape Coast, so I'm only repeating the same thing here. I was mentioning about I may be a self-employed person, and I may think that, I'm a self-employed person. The day I open the shop, if 3 months I didn't open the shop, no one will come and arrest me. I can sleep. When I get up and I don't feel like going, I say, I'm not coming today. Just shut the store. No, you can't behave that way. You are under rules. You are under the Lord's rules. It is, yes, your own business. But behave as if you are under somebody's rules. The Lord. And so you must work. You must go to work. If you are sick and want to take a break, of course, if it's reasonable, for sure, take it. But never think you have the liberty to really go or not to go anytime. No, we are under rules. And I must be responsible. Conscience bound. If I don't go, I am betraying the Lord. I am not being true to him. And so work, you see. And oh, friends, we can pick up on this alone and deal with that. Our relations with the world, how we relate to the world around us. How do we behave among worldlings? Apostle Paul gives us one of the principles of relating to them in wisdom. Relate to the world in wisdom. Think carefully. They are not Christian. They don't know the Lord. They don't love him. And so know your lines. Where you draw the lines, you see, each one of these we can pick them up in the future, say, but I don't intend to do that. But only want to whip up our appetite to see how we must search through scripture and constantly pay attention to order. Set down there. That's the only way, friends, you can live as a truly happy Christian, knowing that you are honoring the Lord. Because your life is brought under His order. You haven't devised your own way of doing things. And yet, well, I have the doctrine soundly in my head. But actually, they don't regulate anything. They don't become principles to shape how I respond to things. How they direct affairs in my life. Then they become really only a head knowledge. They don't bless or help at all. And so, my dear friends, I think I will have to close here. I've said enough this evening, my dear friends. May the Lord help us to desire an orderly life. And you know, you will discover even later that perhaps there's an area you haven't carefully thought through and said, oh, this is a thing I often do. This is a situation I often meet. How should I be responding? What rules, what principles as a Christian should regulate it? Perhaps giving yourself away to what everybody does. Oh, of course. No, please, I hope we don't do this. Oh, no, that's for this job. That's the way everybody behaves. That's how it goes. No, you are a Christian. You are somebody's servant. You've been purchased. You and I have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. Think through. So how do I behave in this respect? How do I respond to a situation like that? I want to find some scriptural order, scriptural example, scriptural principle to regulate it and reflect upon that and then live it. Then our lives will become orderly. We will mature. We will deepen. The Lord will give us a conscience that is always at rest. Because we know that we are by His grace striving to please Him. Indeed, we are not pleasing Him as we think, but we please Him because we know Scripture rules us and Scripture rules all we do. This is how we're supposed to live, dear friends. May the Lord help each one of us and strengthen us to this. Amen.